Good morning. You'll take notice I did that in English this time. We are honored that you have asked us to be part of this mission conference. I had never expected that we would ever be involved in any other missions conference before. We were missionaries three times, okay? Some of my relatives looked at us askance and said, "What's he trying now?" Okay? We were with Child Evangelism Fellowship. I was the associate state director. And then we were with Eastern Independent Church Missions, now known as EICM International. And they were at that time primarily interested in starting new churches. And in South Delaware, I was actually surveying communities seeking to start a church. They called that off to be able to assist another church that was struggling. And then with International Partnership Ministries, and we were sent to Ghana. Now, what you heard in the bio that Pastor gave you, it was after our sons had grown and they were out of the house. We were empty nesters that we yielded to the Lord. I had dragged my family from one location to another location to another location. And I don't know, I guess the Lord was saying to me, they've had enough now. And yet, both of my sons have been involved at one time or the other in a church plant. Not as a pastor, but as a member of the congregation. So it wasn't all for naught. But I will not forget the youngest one when we said, "It's confirmed, we're going to Africa." He turned white. Well, let's say whiter. And he said, "I'm not going." And I said, "Good, we weren't planning on taking you." We have a display that we put out there, and I put a lot of pictures out there, not to brag about ourselves, but I would love for you to look through some of those pictures and see what we are involved in. Now, if anybody yields to the Lord to be a missionary, go, work hard, pray hard, evangelize hard, preach hard, and have some fun. You will see, if you look back there, a picture of me on a suspended bridge over the jungle floor, about 40 feet. It wasn't that bad. When I got back in the United States, I found out that that's one of the 40 most dangerous bridges in the world. I didn't know it. Okay? We went for a boat ride on our anniversary down the Ho River, was it? Or Volta River, right down to the estuary where it meets the sea. We got on a fishing boat, and we went out to an island, and it was great. We went out there without life preservers. Roxanne said, "If I drown, my sons will be saying, 'Mom, you wouldn't let us do that.'" We had fun, as well as we worked hard. Now, to the message at hand. Turn to Matthew chapter 28, 19, 20. I have an outline, if you have a piece of paper, to write this down. Point one. Discipling. I'm going to give you time to write it. Point two, going. Point three, baptizing. Point four, teaching. Am I going too fast? Are you getting these? And point five, accompanying. Now, for those of you who write notes down in your Bible, you might already have those words. Yes, I preached that sermon 5.5 years ago when we first started the church. It's the same one. Because I'm sure you've forgotten. That's just human nature. Father God, we commit this time into your hands. Please take charge. Lord, I don't want to look like an entertainer in any way. I do not want to try to look like I'm dynamic in any way. Father, please, by your Holy Spirit, do everything you can to bring all attention upon you and our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for anyone here who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they'll come to a saving knowledge of Christ today before it's eternally too late. And I pray for my brothers and sisters that you may have nudged them with the Great Commission before, but Father God, they haven't responded just like I didn't for ever so long. Father, motivate them that they would go forth to serve you as well. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. By the way, let me just say quickly, I am the second missionary in our family. I'm the oldest, but my youngest brother also went to the mission field, not as a preacher. He's a bricklayer. He went to a mission to build buildings, okay? So God uses multiple people. When we were at CEF, Leadership Training Institute, they had started a new program for seniors who wanted to do something with their life. They didn't have anything to do. And they actually had jobs out there on the campus for any senior who signed. I don't know if they still have that, but they did at that time. And I thought that that was a fantastic ministry I wanted to communicate to you. What does the Lord want us to do in the Great Commission? There's one primary thing that he wants us to do. That's discipling, okay? Now, you don't see that word in the King James text. It's out of the Greek. I'm going to be referring to the Greek several times. Don't get all emotional. I'm not going to give you a test over it, okay? I just hope that you it will amplify the word of God. Do you see the words there, teach all nations? Well, that wording in the Greek means make disciples. And that's the main verb. The other things that look like verbs are called participles. I'll get to that a little later on. I hope you remember a little bit of your English grammar, okay? And we are to go out and make followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, did you hear that? We're to make followers of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Not followers of us. We need to point new converts to listening to the Word of God. We had friends years ago when we were living in Delaware that they wanted to disciple people. And one of the ways that they discipled people was to call them up for prayer 5:30 in the morning. Now, if I was one of their disciples, that wouldn't last long. I'll get up and pray when the Lord motivates me to get up and pray. I'll get up and study the Bible when the Lord motivates me. I'm going to do it as unto him. I'm going to look to him to be my pattern, my source. Many people today think that you have to have a group to be able to disciple someone. You got to have a booklet to be able to disciple someone. You have to answer the question, how do you feel about thus and such? One pastor's wife said, I feel embarrassed that you're asking the question. The Bible's not about feeling. The Bible is about what do the words say, and therefore, meditating on it, what do I have to do? Now, we didn't have that when I first received Christ as Savior back in the Middle Ages. Okay? I went to church. We didn't go to church for a traditional thing. We didn't go to church just to see our friends, although we saw our friends, okay? I attended church to learn from the Word of God. I had some great Sunday school teachers. They were terrific because I listened to them to learn what the Word of God said. I was part of a fantastic youth group. I have bragged about it in other venues. Why was it fantastic? Not only did we have fun, we had the Word of God. And guess who were the teachers? Guess who were the leaders? Us. We were studying the Bible and trying to motivate. Now, we always had an adult there, a married couple. They were, you know, monitoring us. They would correct us if possible. We had every Sunday, just before the evening service, we had our youth group meeting. And then we said to this married couple, we want more. We want one Saturday out of a month that we can have another Bible study. We want to go from house to house to house, and we want a guest speaker to teach us the Word of God. We were really into it. We had about five people who came out of that youth group who became missionaries or pastors. It was fantastic. When I went to that church, every Wednesday night, our pastor would call, after the Bible study, would call upon two of the men, and we, the boys, would go back to the cloakroom, which was a rather large room, and we would sit in an oval shape, okay? It was like 15 boys, 10 boys, maybe 8, okay? But we would listen to those men pray, and we learned how to pray. I don't think we learned how to pray fancy, but we learned how to try to trust in the Lord. That's known as discipling. This worship service right now is for you, a discipling program. We were talking about us being in Ghana. We didn't get a chance to talk about our friends. I'm going to take the time. I want to tell you about our friends that we had. Okay? I hired two employees. One was Joseph Fama. I hired him to take maintenance of the yard around us. To go out and get a truck full of water. If you want to know more about that, see me later. Ask me about it later. To cut the grass, okay? To trim the bougainvillea. Thank you, Rex, Roxanne. Take care of the dogs. I asked him to wash the dogs once a week, okay? And I took him to buy me some tires for our 4x4. You know, the heavy-duty one, because we were at rough terrain. And he went in, bought it. I wasn't going to show my white skin in there. Price would double, okay? And he came out, and they changed the tires, and we went back home, and I went to my office, and he came right on through. I don't even think that he knocked on the door, and he said, "Here is your balance." That was my change. He had talked the man down to another price, and then he brought me my change. As he left, I sat there with the money in my hand. I said, "He didn't have to do that. He could have had that money." And later on, we had to go and buy the second pair. And I said to him, "Joseph, whatever you can talk him down to, you keep the rest. So do some powerful talking." He came out and he was all excited. "I got so much money." I was disappointed. It was less than the first time. I gave him, when we went on furlough, 1 million CDs. What's a CD? It's a monetary unit. The important part, I gave how much? 1 million. When I got back, he had an itemized list of every CD he spent. You hear about some missionaries that they have people they hire and they become thieves. God blessed us. Really. And then there was Rebecca. She did house cleaning. She cooked our meals. She got paid. Excuse me if I take a little long. I paid her $85 a month. Boy, you're cheap. $85 a month. That's nothing. I also supplied her a bedroom inside the house. That's not common. Okay? And, you have to understand, $1 at that time was 7,000 CDs. When I paid her, she got 560,000 CDs. In 3 months, she was a millionaire. And we opened up a bank account for her. But here's the real story, okay? She got a gift from one of our guests, $20. She came to me afterwards and said, "Doctor, I want you to take this money. I want you to exchange it. And then I want you to give it to the church." Rebecca, $20? That's a lot of money. Surely you could give the Lord just part of that. No, you don't understand. I promised the Lord a certain amount of money, and he has given me more than that. And I'm giving it all to him. What a testimony to me. What a rebuke as well. All of that is what? They had been discipled. I told you about the one brother who was tithing. I told you about that little girl that earned a study Bible through the revival. After I sent Roxanne home in May of 2006, I sent her home because she had malaria 4 times. And then she also had typhoid bacteria. And the Lord spoke to me, not audibly, but inside. He said, "How many more times does this woman have to get sick before you understand you got to send her home?" I sent her home. After she left, that little girl who won that study Bible picked up Roxanne's things. I got to pause. I'm getting emotional. I might start crying. Just get prepared for it. She picked up that material that Roxanne left behind, and she became the children's church teacher. Mentoring. Disciple making. That's what we were doing. And I praise God for it. Now let's get to the going. Okay? I told my stories. But were you blessed by those stories? Could you shake your head? Okay? Did you hear Christians were growing? Okay? Now, going. Going is a participle in the Greek. It can act like an adjective, an adverb, a noun. Okay? It looks like a verb, but it's not. Now, in your King James, the King James translators decided to render it like an imperative. Go! Okay? And many a preacher has gone along with the King James. Go! No, it actually means as you are going. The Lord anticipated that we were not going to be hermits somewheres, like back in the 200s, 300s, where people would actually sit on the top of a pole, isolated from the world. He didn't want that. He was saying, as you are going from location to location to location to location, you're doing two things. Number one, you're soul winning. By the way, I forgot to give you my definition of soul winning. You know what soul winning is? Just the beginning. Did you get that? It's just the beginning. Too many are involved in soul winning and not discipleship. Everybody's got to be doing discipleship. I firmly believe that. And that discipleship should be where? In the church. In the church. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So where do we go? Where do we go? We go to our neighbor to borrow a tool. Or just have a conversation. We go to the market. You know, you could drop a word for Jesus Christ in front of the clerk, okay? We go to the doctor's office. You know, every once in a while when I go to the doctor's office, somebody has left a track behind. That looks pretty interesting. Talking about tracks, I pay my bills stuffing a track inside of it. I don't know who's going to get it. I commit it to the Lord. They may throw it away. But at least I tried. Getting the idea? Okay? Wherever we go. Brother Bill, I'm going to talk about you, and I hope I don't embarrass you. But 3 years ago, or maybe four, Matt Robinson was teaching evangelism. And I believe I got this right. Bill was there auditing the class. And afterwards, you know how Bill used to, you know, before it got harder for him, go out on walks, pass out tracts. I got that right, brother? Okay? And he was out passing out tracts. And he told the story how he found a truck driver just sitting in the truck. I don't know all the situation. He went up to that truck driver and asked if he could give him a track. And Bill said there were tears in his eyes when he got that track. And then they just looked at each other and he drove off. Bill went to other people who needed the Lord. He didn't know who. Everybody, each individual, is either part of the mission field, okay, or part of the ministry that we are using. Going. Another part of disciple making is baptizing. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope that since you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been baptized. Now, Roxanne and I were christened, okay, infant baptism, and it meant absolutely nothing. It did not save us, okay? Did not make us Christians. We both came to that realization after we received Jesus Christ as Savior. We began to understand baptism is for Christians. Those who have asked Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have never received Christ as, or if you've never been baptized after you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, I don't understand. The Bible is very clear. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Why must I be baptized? Romans chapter 6. Very simple answer. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with him in by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, Romans 6, 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve him. Why should we be baptized after we receive Christ as Savior? So we identify with him. That's the key thing. I am Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Baptism does not save you. Please don't get that idea. But baptism is part of the sanctifying act where we are setting ourselves aside to be committed unto him. Now, I want to go back to that statement I made. Baptism does not save. In one of the churches I ministered in Delaware, I went out with a retired pastor who just loved soul winning. And I went with him to see his practice. And we went into a trailer, and there's a little old lady there. And the pastor asked her about her relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said, "Oh, yes, I was baptized in First Baptist Church of Georgetown." I'm thinking, something doesn't sound right here. He kept on talking to her. "Oh, I'm a sister and brother in the Lord. We're fine." Then I got an opportunity to squeeze a word in edgewise. And I said, "Sister, I got two questions for you. If you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven?" "Yes, I would." Beautiful smile. "Sister, if you were to go to heaven tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, 'Why should I let you into my heaven?' what would you say to him?" "I was baptized at First Baptist Church in Georgetown." Baptism does not save. Baptism is for the believer after they have received Jesus Christ as Savior. And you know what? I may not know you, but I love each one of you. And some of you may not believe me, but I'm telling you, the water of baptism does not save you. When we went to Ghana, they asked us the question, should Christians be baptized in standing water or a river? Well, why should they be baptized in a river? So their sins are washed down to the ocean. No amount of physical water touches the soul to wash away sin. Okay? That is all done by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. And if you have not experienced that, I urge you to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's one other thing. I found when I was at Washington Bible College a secondary meaning to baptizo. Okay, the Greek word, which we just take the letters and we make English letters out of them. The secondary meaning means to come under the influence of. You take a blanket, okay, ball it up, put it in water. What happens to it? It comes under the influence of the water. It becomes wet. You take a sheet, you spread it out evenly, you dump it down into purple dye, and bring it out, and what happens? The sheet has become under the influence of the purple dye. It's now purple. When we're baptized in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are to come under the influence of Jesus Christ. Over in first, take your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. There is an illustration here. Before I learned about that secondary meaning, I could not figure out this verse at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. It's talking about the Israelites. "And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." What does that word baptized mean? He didn't put anybody under the water. They were all put under the influence of Moses. That's the idea there. Who is baptism for? I already told you, but turn, if you please, to Acts chapter 8. If you need some more proof of it, Acts chapter 8. This is about the Ethiopian eunuch reading the book of Isaiah. Philip comes and explains the passage to him. And verse 37. And Philip said, verse 36. "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?' And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And here's his testimony, the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's what he said. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all the things that go along with that. Philip said, you're a candidate. I'll baptize you. So baptism is for the believers. By the way, baptism is not necessary for salvation. I'm probably repeating myself. But do you remember the Apostle Paul over in the book of Philippians, I believe it was, who said, I am so glad I did not baptize many among the those of Philippi. Now, if he was glad he did not baptize many, and we need to be baptized, okay, to go to heaven, why did he say that? I had a preacher one time. He said, if baptism saved, I'd be busting in everybody's bathroom while they're taking a shower and pronouncing a blessing upon them. That's what he said, okay? I don't agree with him, but that's baptism does not save. The only thing that can save your soul, my brother and my sister, is the blood of Jesus Christ. Receive Jesus today before it's eternally too late. Now I got to get to teaching. That's another participle. Back to Matthew 28. Let me read the scriptures. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I'll go right there. What is the Christian supposed to teach? That which Jesus Christ taught us. And when you start teaching the words of the Lord Jesus, the words of the Bible, you're going to get into an area where a lot of Christians want to stay away from. Doctrine. Doctrine needs to be taught. There's a bunch of Christians nowadays who are shouting, doctrine divides. Yeah, it does divide. It divides the spiritual man from the carnal man, from the unsaved. Yes, it does divide. We have so many different churches all around the world because those churches hold different doctrines. Now, I believe strongly that Waynesboro Bible Church and the Fellowship of Bible Churches holds a doctrine which comes out of the Bible. There's a lot of people who have rationalism. They rationalize everything. And then they make it a Christian doctrine because they find one verse. No, you take the whole Bible and you get all the teachings from it. I have a relative that attends the church that I attended when I was a youth. And she at one time said to me, I'm so glad that our church doesn't teach doctrine. Do you know what she just said? We have a church that doesn't teach anything. You're not getting anything from the Lord if you're not being taught from the Word of God. Now, things have changed in there. That was like 20 years ago she said that to me. Now she's saying, the church is so different. These people are coming with their weird ideas. I'm scared to death what this church is going to look like in a couple of years. That's why doctrine is important. And you stick to doctrine. And you defend doctrine. And we taught doctrine when we were over there in Ghana. And we taught against their culture. I preach against the culture of America. America is not a Christian country. I would argue that it's never been. Oh, it tries to hold to Christian principles when it's convenient. Okay? But we're not really a Christian country. Pastor Tremenza, Frank Tremenza, he was the assistant pastor of Bethel Baptist Church, and if you remember, I was the missionary assistant pastor of Bethel Baptist Church. Frank was a good, good friend of mine, younger than me. His first child was born, and he told me, in my group of people, they used to call that tribe, now it's politically incorrect, in my group of people, I am supposed to take Phoebe and give Phoebe to my oldest brother, and he is supposed to rear her. Now, you know what Phoebe would become? The household slave. She would have to do whatever anybody in the house didn't want to do. And he didn't do it. He didn't hand her over. And then he said, now, my wife Pauline is gah. Frank was, I forget right now. Okay, he was of a different group. She's from gah. She is supposed to give her first child to her brother. So, Fonty. Frank was Fonty. Pauline was gah. They had the same child. They're supposed to set the child to two different places. Okay, what do you do? Get Solomon's sword out. Divide. But then Frank said the most interesting thing. He said, we're Christians. And we're going to do what the Bible tells us to do. Hear the secret? He was opposing his culture. It's okay for Christians to oppose our culture. It's all right. When I was over there in Africa, I was starting to teach Genesis. And I got to Genesis chapter 2, and I felt I need to teach the Bible to the people there, to my congregation, that a man should forsake father and mother and cling to his wife. Okay? And then I found out that there was a group of people, tribe, that when they have a couple marry, they marry, and then she goes back to her parents' place, and he goes back to his parents' place, and they rendezvous for obvious reasons, but they keep going back to mom and dad. That's not what the Bible teaches. So I was teaching contrary to their culture. You know, us Christians, when we're teaching the Word of God, we're creating an intercultural conflict. Okay? That's what we're threatened with. You can't go and change their culture. I'm not changing their culture. I'm preaching the Word of God. I'm teaching Christ. Anyhow, you might say, Ken, I don't think that really happens. I was talking to about that one Sunday night, and I had a new interpreter, an older man. He gave the interpretation, then startled me by turning to me and said, I'm from that group of people. I'm from that tribe. He validated what I had been told and what I was saying to the congregation. When we speak the word of God, we're going to clash with culture. A really serious time. And I know I'm telling story after story, but you got to hear this stuff. The first time I heard about this these conflicts was about a white missionary up in the north towards Wa years before. He had conducted a funeral, and the family came to him and said, are we going to have a second funeral? Second funeral? What are you talking about, second funeral? I don't read anything in the Bible about second funeral. No, we're not going to have a second funeral. The family was outraged. They went around and they said, don't attend that church. They'll bury you like a dog. No second funeral. You see, depending upon who it is, when they have a funeral, that departed one has become a demigod. They pray to that demigod, that departed loved ones. Okay? It becomes like a she becomes like a family God. And that's why they had the second funeral. Don't go to that church. I'll bury you like a dog. Nobody ever set foot back into that church because of that, what that missionary did. One of the things that I heavily favor is we need to make disciples out of nationals in other lands. They understand their culture. We teach them the Word of God, okay? But then they take the Word of God and they see how can we incorporate the Word of God into our culture. Yes, the Christians have a second funeral, but they make it Christian. They preach the gospel so the extended family can come to know Jesus Christ as a Savior. I got to move on. I'm sorry, I could take time telling you story after story after story of how important it is that we teach what Jesus Christ taught, that we don't back down from it. We're being dared in our land to hold our Christian principles. Don't you dismiss it. Don't you put it to the side. This is not just politics. We got a spiritual conflict in our land right now. And you have a right to go and vote. If you're not going to vote, please don't say anything around me about it. I'm going to get very, very upset. Now, did I tell you which party to vote for? No. Okay? So it's not political. I'm telling you to do what every American U.S. citizen, you got to be careful about using that word American. That could be South American, Central American, Mexican. Okay? U.S. citizen ought to vote. I'll move on now. Verse 20, last verse. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. At the open table that we had on Thursday night, Bill once again made mention from Psalms of the words, I will both lay me down. And I contributed, you really have to have faith in the Lord when you're in a foreign country during the night. It's strange, okay? It's so much different. We had a house built for ourselves. Prior to our moving in, we had gone past the area, and I was looking at the area, where are the lights? After we moved into the house, I stood in the front driveway. I counted the number of lights I could see in the distance. Five of them. And we have to go to sleep there. We would have some nights where all night there were no lights. What am I talking about? You got to have faith. You have confidence in the Lord. I know I've said this a number of times, but for those who didn't hear, what do you do in a situation like that? Okay? How do you feel comfortable with that? Every night, I would pray, Lord, send your angel down and protect us. Okay, I use my mind a little bit, creativity. I would imagine some angel walking around with our dogs. I want to meet that angel. We were protected the whole time. Roxanne walked right past a green mamba. Fortunately, the Lord had killed it ahead of time. I helped to kill two cobras. Okay? What causes us to do things like that? Because our Lord, our God, is with us. Before we went to Ghana, I was with EICM, Eastern Independent Church Missions, and I was looking at a town for possibly a Bible study and then starting a church, Millsboro. I would come home after 10 hours of work at a construction site and have a quick supper, hop in the car, and go running down 25 miles to Millsboro and knock on doors. Now, some of you Thursday night heard that I admit I'm an introvert. It is not easy for me to greet strangers, talk with people I don't know. I gotta warm up to you before I, you know, really get personal. And I was going down there by myself. Lord, please go before me. Please go with me. Strengthen me to be able to knock on those doors to encourage others to a Bible study. And he did. The Holy Spirit is with me at all times. He promised. I trust only now, besides all the stories that I've told, I trust now I taught you this verse. The first thing we are to do is to disciple others. That's the main thing. Soul winning is a good beginning. Then we got to pursue that saint. We do it by going everywhere. We do it by baptizing. We do it by teaching the words of Jesus Christ. And we do it assured that the Holy Spirit is accompanying us. May the Lord bless you with the knowledge of this verse. Father God, I put the results of this message into your hands. I trust that you were speaking through these faltering lips. And I trust, the Lord, that my brothers and sisters were listening carefully to be instructed by your word. I put the results into your hands. Your will be done. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.